Heavenly Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks once again for bringing us together. Lord, we praise you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you're watching out over all the things that are going on in our world, but mostly, Lord, that you are allowing things and putting things in place because you've got your plan that you are ultimately working out. And Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be part of that. And Lord, as we look into your word tonight, I pray, Lord, that you would use it in our lives to encourage us, to transform our minds and change our hearts, and help us, Lord, to really get a better grasp for what you've told us in your word, so that our lives might be more of what you desire. Lord, we all want to be the people that you want us to be. We ask your forgiveness when we're not. Lord, we're so thankful for your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness. And Lord, we're thankful also for the fact that you saw our great need so many, many years ago and sent your Son, that through his death on the cross, we can have forgiveness and receive the gift of eternal life that you provided through him. And Lord, that's really going to be what we're going to be looking at here tonight. So I pray you'd bless our time. We thank you for it. And we give you the praise, and I thank you for my brothers and sisters being here tonight. And we rejoice together in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul is really kind of setting the stage for, I've got to say, the most important part of his letter, and that is how a person is justified before God. People may not know how to verbalize that question, but I think everybody, deep inside them, they want to know, well, if there is a God, how can I make sure that I'm going to heaven? And you know, we often talk about how man has come up with so many different forms of religion, and they're all kind of works-based. And after all, religion really is man's way to God. And even some people who say that they believe in God, but not a religion per se, they're still, when you talk to them, you'll find out that they're still relying on the good outweighs the bad philosophy. But we know that that's not how a person gets to heaven. It's not by some man-made religion based on works. It's not by, you know, putting your good works on one side of the scale and your bad works on the other side of the scale, or your bad behavior, however you want to look at it, and hopefully your good behavior will outweigh the bad. I mean, that's just a guessing game from the get-go in either one of those categories. People need to know what the truth is. God has revealed the truth to us. And that's what we will begin to see here tonight in Galatians chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to start off by reading the first 10 verses. And this is kind of a review of some of the things that we've already kind of talked about. But this is in Paul's own words. We'll kind of fill in some details as we go along here. But again, this is the reason why I kind of did a lot of the groundwork before we kind of got into this study, so that we have a better understanding of what Paul is talking about when he brings these details to light. So starting in verse 1 in chapter 2, Paul says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whether they were, it makes no difference to me, God shows personal favoritism to no man, for those who seemed to be something, added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also am eager to do. Okay, so Galatians chapter 2 here begins with this crucial meeting that takes place between Paul and the other apostles in Jerusalem. This is found in Acts chapter 15. This chapter ends with a magnificent description of what I think is the most important doctrines, one of the most important doctrines of the Christian faith. And that's being justified before God through faith in Christ. So if you remember last week, chapter 1 ended as Paul was explaining his conversion and his revelation of the gospel from Jesus as he was on his way to, you recall, on his way to Damascus to round up the Christians. The Lord stopped them in his tracks. He basically had his conversion experience. And following that, he escaped from Damascus and went into Arabia, and we think that that's where the Lord spoke to Paul and gave him the revelation of the gospel and what he was supposed to do. And so this all led him to begin preaching that same gospel that he had once railed against and persecuted its followers. But here, as we pick up in chapter 2, eventually Paul ends up traveling to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus. And they met with the influential leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And as I said, this is found in Acts chapter 15. It's verses 1 through 35. That's the familiar passage about the Jerusalem council meeting. And Paul presents the message about Jesus, which he has been preaching to the Gentiles in other parts of the world. And it includes the area of Galatia when he had gone on that initial missionary trip. So he's kind of rehashing the story to the people in the Jerusalem council. So he's making mention of that event here in chapter 2. And he confirms what he was preaching, that it was the same message that they were preaching, that one cannot be saved by keeping the law, that salvation is found only through faith in Jesus Christ and his substitution for us on the cross for our sin. So the question for the Gentile believers is whether they need to follow the law after trusting in Christ. Now, all of the apostles agreed that this was not necessary and made note here about Titus. They said that Titus did not need to be circumcised as the law of Moses would have required. So it was really pretty well established. We see that in this account here. However, we see in verse 4 that there was an element that didn't agree. Some that were in Jerusalem, those that were from, when you read it in Acts chapter 15, they're called the party of the Pharisees. And Paul calls them here false brothers. What this group of Pharisees or false brothers, we refer to them as Judaizers. What they wanted to do is they wanted to steal away the Gentiles' freedom in Christ. They wanted to make all Christians slaves to the law, and that included the Gentiles. They believed that if you were going to be a follower of the Messiah, you needed to be following also the law. But the other apostles, they recognized Paul as an apostle in his own right, and that he had been sent by God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And we'll see that, or we see that Peter here in this, in verse, I'm going to find it here. It's the one about, yes, it's in verse 9. We see that Peter, James, and John, they kind of give their stamp of approval to Paul and Barnabas by saying that they offered them the right hand of fellowship. That might have been some way of declaring their approval of Paul so that others would accept him as a partner in the work of the Lord. So we see Paul is giving us this account of what took place when they went to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas and Titus, when they went to Jerusalem after they had made their first missionary journey. Okay, verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, so Paul and Barnabas and Timothy went down to, or went up to Jerusalem, then they went back to Antioch. And it wasn't long after they went back, Peter followed and went to visit them. So that's where this picks up. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, lived in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? So after they had settled the matter in the Jerusalem council that it wasn't necessary for the Gentiles to have to adhere to the law, Peter comes to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas, that was where their ministry, their home church was, let's call it, and things don't go very well. Peter had said that he believed that the Gentiles who trust in Christ are fully accepted in God's sight. So while traditional Jewish law and customs would never allow to eat with a Gentile, Peter does so while he's in Antioch. He joins right in with them. I can just imagine the celebration that it all was. But what happens is there's some of these Judaizers. They say that they're coming from James, but from what I've read, that really probably wasn't true, because James had put his approval on this. So these guys were probably making up stories, coming in and saying that that they weren't supposed to be eating with the Gentiles, that the Gentiles still needed to follow the law. So when they showed up, Peter gets scared. And so he separated from them. And because he was such a main leader in the church and he had this influence, all of the other Jewish Christians, they did the same thing. Oh, Peter's here. Oh, we better follow what Peter's doing. And then even Barnabas was deceived by it, carried away by their hypocrisy, it says. He couldn't take the pressure either. And what Paul points out is that Peter, by his actions, was really saying, well, I guess you have to live like a Jew. And so Paul stands up and opposes Peter right to his face because of Peter's hypocrisy. Paul says, if you now eat with the Gentiles, how can you force the Gentiles to follow the Jewish rules and customs? It's like Paul is saying to Peter, what kind of good news is that? You come proclaiming the good news and now you want them to be held in bondage to the law. And this is a challenge Paul is speaking to a fellow apostle over this sensitive issue, and it ultimately becomes the theme of Paul's message for the rest of this letter. There's no reason for a Christian to behave as if good deeds or traditions or rituals or anything else added to the gospel are part of our salvation. And we're going to find that out in the next verses here. So any questions, comments, observations in what we just talked about there? Yeah, Paul really had boldness, didn't he? Yeah, I mean, the Lord really gave him the boldness that he needed to speak in to anything that was against what the Lord had really given to him.
Okay, so I have another question, and it's probably the next couple of verses.
Okay.
but just in case it isn't, didn't Peter had a dream, right, when he was told that it's okay to eat all the different kinds of food and everything?
Yes.
Did that happen before or after this?
Yes, that happened before when he went to Cornelius. Yep, that happened.
So he definitely knew that he was doing something wrong then.
Yes. Yep.
Okay, gotcha.
Yeah, just kind of turn that over in your minds for a little while. Peter had received this vision. He saw Cornelius and his family come to Christ, and you know, he went back and they were kind of wondering, well, what happened? And then he said, well, I can't deny the fact that I saw that they received the gift of the Holy Spirit too. So, you know, it really was kind of a hypocritical thing for Peter to all of a sudden shrink back. But you know what? Think of the life of Peter and how many times he did kind of shrink back. You know, he was really out front with a lot of things, but then when it came right down to it, he was the one that, you know, said to the servant woman when Jesus was on trial, oh, no, I don't know who he is. So that's just a little insight to Peter. But you know what? Praise God. Praise God for Peter, because he shows us that we all have a little bit of that inside of us and how much we need the Lord. Yep, Christy says, whenever I feel the enemy bringing shame and guilt and regret, I try to get back in good standing with the Lord. And the Lord says, Christy, Galatian error. Mayday, mayday, that's good. Right. Jim says, Harold says it was more the disassociation with the Gentiles rather than dietary. Yep. Okay, now we're going to get into the really good stuff here. Starting in verse 15. So I'll go back and I'll pick up what Paul said to Peter. He said, this is at the second half of verse 14. He says, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, or not Gentile sinners, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Wow. That is one of my most favorite portions of Scripture. I mean, I could probably say that for every chapter in the Bible, there's a portion there that I absolutely love, but it is just amazing. So Paul is beginning here to make his grand case that nobody can be justified by following the works of the law. Peter and Paul, although they were born Jewish, they have both now been justified before God by faith in Christ. In fact, Paul makes it very clear that it's the only way that anyone can be justified. So here's the part that we need to just stop for a second. Because as much as I know by looking at your little faces here in the chat room here, I don't really know you all that much. I wish I knew you all better. But since I don't know you all that much, there may be a question that's popping in your mind. The question of, well, what is justification? And that is a very valid question. And maybe there isn't anybody here that has that doesn't know or couldn't really put it into words. That's okay. You can take what we're going to talk about here for a few minutes, and you can take that with you so that you might be able to explain it to someone else. So what is justification? Well, if you look up the definition for justification in Blue Letter Bible, it says that it means to declare or pronounce one to be just or righteous. To declare or to pronounce one to be just or righteous. It also means to render one innocent or free. Freedom is the theme of Galatians. So you ask yourself, innocent, to be rendered innocent and free from what? What is it that we need to be rendered innocent and free from? Well, from the penalty of our sins. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of life is salvation through Jesus Christ. This is what the salvation Jesus paid for on the cross for all who would believe is all about: justification. His death for our sins made us sinless in the eyes of God. God sees us just if I'd never sinned. We, because of Jesus dying on the cross and the justification that then becomes ours through faith, we are now in right standing before God. So go back to verse 16. Here in verse 16, Paul says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." If you go to the King James Version and some of the earlier versions prior to King James, we've talked about how things have changed in the modern translations. All you have to do is go to the King James. I want you to note something here. This is how the King James renders it, verse 16. And I'm going to highlight a couple of sections here. It says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law," now listen to what he says next, "but by the faith of Jesus Christ." Did you catch that? By the faith of Jesus Christ. "Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified," here it comes again, "by the faith of Christ, and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Well, what is this saying to us? This little change in that phrase, where we go from "by faith in Jesus Christ" to "by the faith of Jesus Christ." Why is it important that we point that out? Well, If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and if we look at probably the most familiar verses here in Ephesians chapter 2, it's verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It's a familiar passage. This passage says that our salvation is totally by the grace of God. So let's break it down. Verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we know that this is a familiar passage that we like to share with people about the fact that we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, that our salvation is a work of God. In fact, it is a work of our triune God. And we're going to see that here in just a second. It's all from God. It's all a gift from God. Verse 8 says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift from God." So what is he talking about here? Is he talking about our grace? The grace of God is the gift? Is he talking that the faith is a gift from God? Is he talking about the salvation is a gift from God? No, it's talking about all of it. All of it is a gift from God. Because if any of it wasn't, we would be able to boast. And Paul here in Ephesians says, God's taking care of all of this so that no one can boast. Now let me break this down just to point it out to you. So what were we just talking about in Galatians? We're talking about the fact that we are justified by the faith of Jesus. How was this done? This was done by Jesus on the cross. If you go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes to the Romans, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." How did that come about? Verse 9, Romans 5, 9. "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Do you see how that all comes together? Our justification comes as a result of Jesus' finished work on the cross, his shed blood, which paid the price so that we could be justified with God. But that's not all in Galatians. We also know that God wants us to be sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's part of our salvation also. Our salvation is actually three parts. The first part is justification, which Jesus did on the cross. The second part is sanctification. We are sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit. We are being made holy. That's what sanctified means, to be made holy. We saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when we were doing that study, it's the first thing that is mentioned about being part of God's will. It is God's will in Christ Jesus that we are all sanctified. Now, just remember, the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. We were just tying that in with Ephesians. All of this is a gift from God. Our justification is a gift from God. Our sanctification is a gift from God. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that does the sanctifying in us. Peter declares this to both the Jew and the Gentile in Acts 2:38 and in Acts 10:45. He points out that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when we are saved. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1. And what is that power? Well, that power is what Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to this introduction in Peter's second letter here. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, how? By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Here we see the faith comes from him, just like this verse talks about, verse 16. 2 Peter 1, 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How do we get knowledge of God and of our Lord? Through the word, right? Jesus said in John 6:63, the words that I have given to you, they are spirit, they are life. Then Peter goes on and says, as his divine power has given to us all things, his divine power, through the power of the Holy Spirit, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, again, through his word, who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. When you start looking at how all of this comes straight from God, our faith comes from God, our salvation comes from God, the grace comes from God, that brings us to being glorified by the power of the Father. So we're justified by the faith of Jesus, we're sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit, and we're glorified by the power of the Father. Our ultimate transformation comes from the hand of God, the Father. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to give you two of the most familiar passages that I'm sure that we all just absolutely love, and we're waiting for the Lord to bring this all about. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 57. We know these almost by heart. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, mark that, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's our glorification. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Here it comes. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory comes from God through Jesus Christ, through the faith of Jesus Christ, through the grace that God gives us. Then Paul really brings it all together in that other passage that we love so dearly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Remember the trumpets I was talking about. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 through 18. Paul writes, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him. Here's God doing his thing again in this transformation time. God will bring with him, with Jesus, those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until his coming, until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the what? The trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. That's the transformation, the glorification that God the Father is going to cause to happen when he blows the trumpet. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Can you see what an amazing thing God has given us? Paul knew this was crucial. And we're going to hear all about it in the next two chapters. Finally, Paul declares here at the end of chapter 2 here in Galatians, he declares that he has died to the law and has come alive to God. How? By his faith in Christ. He was crucified with him in a spiritual sense. His sinful self was executed with Jesus. And he now lives his life by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say the same thing? I praise God that we can. Paul declared he lives by faith in Christ, and Christ lives in him, just like everyone who trusts in him. And Paul implies that God's motive for giving himself for us is very simple. It's love. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. I don't think it's very hard for us to pick out the thing that the Lord might want us to learn from this chapter to help us live for him in these last days. It really is amazing. What an encouragement from that last verse I just read there. The life that we live in the flesh, we still have to live in this flesh, but we do so by faith. And it's the faith that God has given us. Because when I look back at my own life, when I ultimately came to the Lord after spending 3 years of digging into God's word, over and over, the Lord was reminding me, yes, this is true, this is true, this is true, this is true. And, anybody that has a half an intellect would have come to the realization, okay, I need to accept Christ as my Savior. In an intellectual basis. But God doesn't want to just save our intellect. He wants to save all of us, body, soul, and spirit, and mind. He wants us all to be his. And it took 3 years of his word saturating me to the point to where I realized it wasn't my faith that I was putting my belief in Jesus dying on the cross. It was what he had already given me through his word, the truth of his word, the reliability of his word. My faith truly was because of what he had done in my heart. It's the work of transformation, and all it was the first step of the ultimate transformation that's going to happen that we read about in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's pray together and thank you all for being here tonight. Father, we love you and thank you for your incredible word. Lord, I thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul and how you worked in him to get him exactly where he needed to be so that he understood that it's all what you've done that made it possible for us to be partakers of the new life that you've blessed us with. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for the faith that you give us. We're thankful, Lord, for the gift. It's all from you, Lord, and we are so thankful for that. And along with it comes just so many blessings. I'm looking at a dozen of them right here. Father, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And not just these 12, but Lord, the dozens and dozens and dozens all around the world. Some of them we know, some of them we may not know, but the day will come when we will. And thank you, Lord, that even this moment as we're speaking, I believe that you are reaching out and touching lives just like you touched mine and all of us here tonight. We praise you, Lord, for your many, many, many blessings. But most of all, we thank you, Lord, for the great love that you showed us. The love that was seen in you giving yourself for us. So, Lord, I pray you would help us to live our life in the flesh by faith in your Son, who lived that perfect life. And Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, we can become better and better each and every day as your Spirit works to sanctify us, to set us apart, to make us holy, preparing us for that day that we will be with you. So Lord, thank you that you live within us. Thank you that you are our hope of glory. And we give you the praise and the thanks for all of it and for our time here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.